Revelation chapter 7. Now this is an interesting passage. It comes right after the seals are opened by the Lamb who is worthy to open the seals. And in this particular... Oops, I just knocked stuff off, sorry. Not the first time. In this particular passage, we're going to see some interesting things that are going to be happening here on this earth. We know that after the rapture, chapter 4, we saw that. Things start happening in a rather quick way in heaven as the seals are opened and the punishments of God start pouring out upon this world. Things are going to go at a rapid pace, and we're going to see things that are happening which this world has never seen before. And if you've missed any of these studies, they're online. You can go and listen to them and go through it, because there's a blessing for us. We looked at this at the very beginning for all of us who will take the time to study God's Word, specifically the things that are going to be happening in the end time. The blessing is for all of us who read these words together, and we are in the process of doing that. So I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, in honor of God's Word as we read in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 8. John writes, "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or in any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.' And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Father, I thank you for this passage this morning, and I pray that as we look at this and we listen to your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts as we read through this, help us, Lord, to see the things that are going to be happening so that we can be better prepared to give an account and a witness to the people who are all around us of the things that are to come. These are not things that might happen. These are not things that we don't know for sure will happen. These are your words that come straight from your mouth to our hearts today. And I pray, Father, we will take them seriously and we will listen to you and we will stand up for you and we will speak the truth for you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been in the passage of chapter 6 where the Lamb of God is opening up the seals of the scroll and begins to pronounce those seals. And we saw the things that start happening here in this world in the first part, 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. These things are going to be happening. But that's not all that's going to be happening. When God takes His church out of this world, the rapture, for the most part, the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to be gone. Because the presence of the Holy Spirit indwells those who are His, right? And if He takes all those who are His out of this world, where does that leave the Holy Spirit? With us in heaven, right? But God is not going to completely leave this world without His presence. He never will. God's presence will always be on this world. And there will still be a movement going on. Now, it's going to be a movement different than any movement that we've seen before, and here's the reason why. God has always told His people, the people of Israel, that He loves them and that He has a plan for them. He has a plan for the people of Israel. And it's not to just leave them and to curse them and watch them go away, but instead it is to prosper them and to use them and to give them a hope in the future. That's what he told them way back in Jeremiah. He says, I've got a plan for you. His plan is to take the nation that he chose to use in the first part, in the Old Testament, to show himself strong. He says, ultimately, I'm going to use that nation again to show myself strong. The nation of Israel. But he's not going to build them up because they're a nation. He's going to use them because 144,000 of them come to know Jesus Christ, and they're not going to be silent until they tell everybody they can about Jesus. These evangelists are going to be on fire for God. These 144,000 Israelite evangelists are going to be people who are changed by the name of Jesus. And they are going to tell everybody that they can. Now, that's going to be in a world that's gone crazy. Because all these things that we saw with the sealed judgments are unfolding at this present time. At the same time, they're going to be telling the world that there is hope and there's a future and it's found in Jesus Christ. Now, many won't listen. Many won't listen because the evil one, the Antichrist, Satan himself speaking through the Antichrist will be saying, no, listen, I've got the answer for this world. And it'll appear that he does for a while. He's going to get the economy going again. He's going to get things in place. It's going to appear that he's going to know what he's doing. And there's going to be so many people that have the wool pulled over their eyes, so to speak, and believe that this person has got the answers. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. There's nobody that has the answer except Jesus. Because Jesus is the answer. There is nobody that's got the answer for the economy, for the way the world gets together, for the way that wars for the climate, all this stuff. Nobody's got the answer except God himself, because he's the one who made it all, right? And so these 144 Jewish evangelists are going to begin to spread the gospel to everyone who will listen. And the picture here is that there are going to be 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel who begin to do what God has asked us all to do, and that is to share the gospel with this world. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, there was a deliberate pause. In the first three verses, it says, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having a seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Now, here's the reason for that. There's going to be a momentary peace that falls because God has some divine business to transact. Now listen, folks. God's plan has always been for people to come to know Him. He loves every single person in this world. And don't be fooled by some people who want to try to tell you, no, God doesn't love everybody. He just loves those He chooses to love. That's not true. It's not what God's Word says. Now, you can listen to people say that, and if you want to believe it, you can. But I listen to what God says. And God came for all the world. His Son paid the price for all sin. In fact, the Scripture said, John himself even says that he not only paid for our sins, he paid for the sins of the whole world. That's what God's Word says. So God is not done, even though He's taken His church home and He's taken His bride home. He's not done yet. Why? Because God is a gracious God. He's so full of grace. He doesn't want any to perish, but all should come to repentance. And so He chooses at this point to speak through the nation that He once called to be the nation that would speak to the world. He chooses now to speak through them even again. Even during a time of wrath, God will be extending His grace to fulfill His promise to Israel. He promised that the world would know about Him through the nation Israel. Now, it's interesting. Have you ever thought about Israel itself? I mean, we're commanded as Christians to pray for the peace of Israel. This little tiny nation, it's only about 22 miles wide. I mean, from here to Hayden wide, you're out of the country. It's not very big. It's not that huge. It's not really, compared to other nations, that populated. Why does the world fight over this one little piece of property? Why is it so important that all the Arab nations want to have it? And they're fighting to get it. And we will see later on in Revelation that there'll be a world war trying to take over Israel. Why? Because it's the place that God says, I will bless. Satan hates it so bad that he'll try to do anything to bring down Israel. If we ever as a nation turn against Israel, we're not turning against Israel, we're turning against God. Just so you know. If you have leaders who say, we don't need to protect Israel any longer, we don't need to have ties with Israel, they're not the leader we need. They'll be leading us down the wrong path. God showed mercy and will be doing so, by the way, here. And we'll see what it's talking about when we look at these angels in a moment. God showed mercy in wrath when the blood of the Passover lamb was put on the doorpost. You remember, God says, I'm gonna kill all the firstborn in Egypt. But I will give mercy to those people who believe in me. If you'll take the lamb's blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintels, of your house. When the avenging angel comes by to take the firstborn child, he will pass over that house because of the blood of the Lamb. What a beautiful picture that is, by the way. God is still in the business of showing mercy, even when He's going to allow His wrath to be poured out on this world that He created. He showed it during the time of the Passover lamb. He showed mercy and wrath when He delivered Lot from Sodom. You recall He told Lot, I'm going to destroy Sodom because everybody in that town does not trust me, does not believe in me. And Lot said, well, wait a minute. If I can find a few righteous people, will you spare it? Yeah. What if I could only find a few righteous people? Will you spare it? Yes. He couldn't. But God spared Lot. He said, you take you and your family and get out of town because Sodom is coming down. He showed mercy and wrath when He saved Noah and his family from the flood. We were talking about that in Sunday school a little bit. I mean, can you imagine? For over 100 years, Noah built an ark, proclaiming the whole time that this is the salvation from the death that is coming to this world. And everybody else thought he was crazy. And everybody else thought he was a looney tune building a ship out in the middle of dry ground. What are you doing, Noah? You're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. He says, there'll be a day when you know what I'm talking about, but it'll be too late for you. You can trust God now. Come get on the ark. When it starts raining, you'll be fine. People didn't do it, but God saved Noah and his family. In the midst of wrath poured out on this whole earth, God saved Noah and his family. He's going to be doing that right here when we begin reading this passage. That's the reason. God is always a God of grace. He always shows His mercy, even when wrath is coming. Well, what are the results? Who are these angels, by the way, in verse 2 that it's talking about? These angels, that are standing at the four corners in verse 1, and then in verse 2, another angel coming up from the east, having a seal of the living God. Excuse me. He calls out in a loud voice to the other four angels. Who are these angels? Well, it's clear that these angels have been given power to execute God's judgment upon the earth. This is not the first time God has allowed angels to perform judgment upon this earth before, as in the Passover. God's judgment is going to fall. There's no doubt about it. The scripture talks about harming this world. The word harm here carries the idea of injury without mercy. Absolute destruction. These are avenging, judging angels. Now, listen, folks. The scripture says they're standing at the four corners of the earth. And they're holding back the wind. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but when you hold back something and allow it to build up, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and yet they're holding back the wind. There won't be any wind at all. Can you imagine that? Not a breeze, not a slight hint of any wind. Can you imagine that? It's going to be a time like not seen before in this world. They're holding back the four winds of the earth. This is the quiet before the storm. Absolutely no wind movement anywhere in the world. But when God orders them to let the winds go, tornadoes and hurricanes will be mild in comparison to the force of these winds. Can you imagine that? It's going to be the worst destruction by any wind forces ever seen on this earth. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be unbelievable. The four corners of the earth refers to north, south, east, and west. And all through Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation, we see the importance of the numbers that God uses for particular things. And He talks about four corners here. The significance of the number four is it's the number of the earth. If you think about it, the earth is basically four things. It has four seasons. It has four elements, earth, wind, fire, and water. It has four directional points. It's the picture of this earth itself, the physical earth. So this picture is that the destruction is going to come from every direction, all at one time. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been in a wind that hit from every direction at one time. Have you? No. I mean, I've been close to a tornado, closer than I wanted to be. I was down in the cellar holding the door, and I could feel it being pulled up. That was pretty scary. But I've never experienced the eye of the storm where everything hits all at one time from every direction. It's going to be something like this world has never yet experienced, but it will. That's the divine pause that comes before this release. And there's a reason for it. As it says here, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Now, that's the purpose for what's happening. We see in verses 2 and 3 that there's a fifth angel. These four angels definitely are powerful angels, no doubt about it. But we don't know the identity of this fifth angel who is rising from the east like the morning sun. Many biblical scholars believe that this is Michael, the archangel, because he has the ability to command the other angels. Now, if you know anything about the angels in Scripture, there are three different archangels that are mentioned in Scripture. Two of them are still serving as archangels to God. One of them fell. His name was Lucifer. You think about the powerful angels, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel is the pronouncing angel. Michael is the warring angel. Michael orders them to withhold this wind until the sealing of the Jewish saints are done, until these Jewish saints are sealed. In other words, he's saying, don't bring all this destruction yet because God is offering up a season of grace. Isn't that just like our God? When we deserve His judgment, instead He offers us grace. How many of you in here never deserve judgment? None of us. We do deserve judgment. We deserve God's wrath poured upon us. But what did God offer us instead? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He offered us grace. And He says to you, if you'll receive this grace, the punishment for your sins were laid upon Jesus Himself. And He paid for all your sins on the cross forever. That's the grace that God continues to have. Because He still looks at this world who is still going to be inhabited by people whom He loves. You see, this argument about God only loves certain people, then why would He do this? If God only loves certain people, why would He continue to try to show His grace to a people who've already turned their back on Him? Because He loves them. He loves them. Now Michael has come to seal the servants of God on their foreheads, the Scripture says. It's interesting, the devil tries to imitate this later. We'll see that by putting the mark of the beast on the followers of the Antichrist later on their heads. Satan is always trying to deceive people. He's always trying to copy God because he's always wanted to be like God. That's why he fell in the first place. The word seal means to mark with a stamp. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we have already been sealed by God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, not only did you hear, but you trusted, you believed. You believe that you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Now listen, folks. God has chosen to seal us with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another interesting thing. I don't know if you thought about this before or not. But God's going to put a seal on our forehead, or not on ours, on the people who come to know Christ after the rapture. I believe we'll have the same seal in heaven. But here's the deal. What is that seal? It's, the Scripture says, right here, it's the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Now, how does that fit? I thought it was really interesting. You remember at the story of Pentecost what happened? They were up in the upper room praying, and all of a sudden there was a forceful wind. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit of fire fell from heaven. And where did it land? On their heads. It appeared these flames of tongues of fire were on each one of their heads. Why? Showing that they were His. Now, we can use all kinds of examples and stuff, but just understand this, that if God has your head, He's also going to have your heart. Most people miss God by about 18 inches. They believe in God in their head, but they don't believe God in their heart. He wants all of us. Will you trust Him not only with your heart, but also your head? That's where God continues to work in your life. You make your choices with your head most of the time. I know some of us make choices with our heart. We usually regret it later on. But the fact is, God wants us to understand that He wants all of us. He wants every portion of us. And these marks on their head is a symbol that the Holy Spirit is now resting upon them, the same way He did at Pentecost, the same way He's doing it now. Thirdly, this morning, there's a distinct people. We read this list of 12,000 of each of the tribes of Israel. From the 12 tribes, that's their origin, they come from the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Because God has said, through this nation, the world will be blessed. Now, up to this point, there's been a lot of good things come out of Israel. There's been a lot of trouble come out of Israel. But there will be a day when through the nation of Israel, this world will be blessed. Why? Because there will be 144,000 witnesses who will begin a worldwide revival like this world has never seen. Now, I don't know about you, but I've met a few Jewish people who've come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. It's the toughest thing for a Jew to do. Why? Because they're brought up in the stink of religion. And they believe by doing what the law says that they're made righteous. But ultimately, when a Jewish person comes to the point of realizing that they're not righteous in all of their ways, they realize they need a Savior. And every person that has grown up as a Jew who I've known has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, boy, I tell you, they're on fire for God. And when they trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're unstoppable. There are multiple people in the world today who have ministries as people who have come to know Christ. They are Messianic Jews, and God is using them in a tremendous way. By the way, folks, these 144,000 are not Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what they say. When they come to your door, they want to tell you, don't you want to be a part of the 144,000? I always tell them, no, I don't. Because I'm already being in heaven. What? Yeah. You read the Bible? Read Revelation. The 144,000 are Jewish people. Are you a Jew? That's what I ask them. Are you a Jew? Well, no, but that doesn't really mean that. Oh, it's only what God's Word said, but it doesn't really mean it. So they have to change their Bible to say what they want it to say. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Or they're not a part of the worldwide Church of God who also believes they're going to be the 144,000. It would kind of be scary to me if I was a Jehovah's Witness and I found out there's already more than 144,000 of them. How's God going to pick which ones? These 144,000, according to God's Word, not according to me, not according to somebody else, but according to God's Word, are people from the tribe of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12,000 each, exactly. Some might say, well, you mean it's going to be exactly 12,000? Couldn't it be 11,912 and then one of the others have 13,000? You know what it says? It says 12,000. Why do we want to change God's Word? There's going to be 12,000. Can you imagine 12,000 missionaries that are so excited about God that they can't help but tell people about Jesus? You know why God's having to do this, by the way? Because He knew that we wouldn't do what we were supposed to. That should tell us right now how important God's message is. And He's going to use these people in a tremendous way to preach Jesus Christ as the Messiah. By the way, that's the biggest step for a Jew to take, to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah. Most Jewish people are still looking for a Messiah to come. And one of the reasons that many of them will be swept away by this Antichrist, because ultimately he will take a place in the new built temple on the seat where God should be sitting. And they'll think, maybe he's the Messiah. But they will not understand what they've missed. But those people, those Jewish people who have realized that Jesus is the Messiah, they can't help but tell what God has done. Every person who is alive is going to hear the message for the first time or at least one more time. Now listen, God is not slow in keeping his promises. Right? God is not slow in doing what he says he's going to do. Look at what Matthew 24 verse 14 says. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Listen, folks. It's going to be preached so that everybody will not have a reason of saying, I didn't know that. I never heard that. The Scripture says everybody's going to hear about it. That's God's grace. But folks, there's an end to God's grace. There is a point where he says that's enough. And then the judgment will fall. And he will say to those angels, let the wind go. Let the judgment come. And this world will see destruction in such an epic proportion that nobody can comprehend that that could happen. And there's people alive today who say, how could a God who loves you allow that to happen? God is a God of love. He's proven it for thousands of years. And he's telling you right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, give your life to Christ. You won't have to go through this. And even after the rapture, he's going to say to the people of this world, to all the people of this world, here's your chance. Accept my grace. But this is it. And then the judgment will come. And this world will be ravaged. And it will not look anything like it was before. And ultimately, we will see this world has to be changed into a new world. And there will be a time later on after Jesus comes in his second coming and sets up a reign here on this earth for 1,000 years so that people could see what it could have been like, if we would just follow him. But then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And all that we know of today will be gone. Folks, this is why it's important to know what's coming. Because the time is short. The time is short. Don't sit here and think, well, you know, if I don't tell my neighbor about Jesus and I get raptured out, you know, he's still got a chance. Because there's some Jewish evangelists that are going to tell him about Jesus. Are you willing to put their eternity in the hands of a world that at that point is going to get all of the junk of the evil one coming across? There's not going to be anything stopping the airwaves talking about the Antichrist and about how he's got the plan for your life and for how good you can have it. And he's got all the answers. And boy, if you'll just follow him and if you'll just take his mark upon yourself, you'll be fine. And the world, the Scripture says, will be so deceived they will believe a lie. Folks, today is the day of salvation. God is giving us another chance. If you don't know Jesus, why would you put it off? You think you're going to get something that's not going to be great? It's going to be the best thing ever. You get to know God personally. You get to have a relationship with Him. You get to have His Holy Spirit living within your life. You get the promise of a hope in the future instead of destruction and separation forever. Now I know there's not a whole lot of pulpits in this nation today talking about a place called hell, but I can tell you this, it is straight from God's Word and it's real. And people will go there. Now, God didn't want anybody to go there. In fact, the Scripture says, hell was prepared for the devil and his demons. The place of punishment and separation and destruction. And God didn't want anybody to go there. But some people would choose. In fact, the majority would choose not to believe what the Word says. Even though they've heard it, they will choose not to believe. It's interesting how Satan has used hell, even hell itself, and try to make it sound like it's not that bad. Hey, you'll get to do anything you want to there. It's not going to be about God. It's not what God said. It's not what His Word says. It's going to be a place where the fires are never quenched. Where the worm doesn't die, you'll continuously forever be dying. Folks, trust in God. Believe in Him. Don't think that going to church is going to save you. I heard Keith Green say it one time, going to church doesn't save you any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It doesn't. Going to church doesn't save you. Going to church allows you an opportunity to hear, hopefully, the gospel, but it doesn't save you. You've got to make a choice. Father, I come to You this morning, Lord, and I thank You again that Your Word is absolutely, positively true, always. And Lord, as we see the destruction that's about to come upon this earth, again, a pause of grace. An opportunity for You to use a nation that You chose to bless in a world that needs the blessing, that needs to hear the truth one more time. A period of grace where the opportunity to trust God is there, but this world is going to be so crazy by that point that most people will not want to hear the good news. It's almost like that right now, where many people don't want to hear the good news. Don't tell me about this. I don't want to know about it. What would cause something like that? It is the will of the evil one to try to tell people that God doesn't really, you know, if you eat of that fruit, you're not really going to die. Instead, you're going to be like Him, knowing the difference between good and evil. Do not believe the lies of the evil one. Believe the truth of God's Word spoken to you by His Spirit this morning. You have a choice. If you're here today and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I beg you, don't leave this place today without knowing Jesus. And I say, well, Pastor, I don't know, how do I do that? Well, the Scripture says if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. In other words, calling upon Him, the only one who can save you. Your job can't save you. Your money can't save you. Your house can't save you. Other people can't save you. Jesus can save you. And if you will call upon Him, He will save you. You might pray a prayer, something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize when You died on the cross, You died to pay for my sins. And Lord, I need You. I need You in my life. I need You to be my Lord. I need to follow You. I want to be with You forever. I don't want to suffer the destructions that are coming. I don't want to suffer eternity in hell. I want to be with You forever. And so, Lord, today I give You my life. I repent of my old ways, my old thoughts, my own habits, my own path that I was following. And I turn and I choose today to follow you. If that's where you are this morning, and you would pray a prayer like that, God's promise is this. If you will trust Him, He will save you. For all who will confess the name of the Lord will be saved. God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God because we have sinned. But He made a way. The way is Jesus, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me. Would you receive Him today? Give your life to Him. Lord, I pray that someone here today, or someone listening today, would trust You as their Savior and Lord before it's everlasting too late. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. We're going to stand. And as we begin singing this, if God is speaking to your heart, I'll be here at the front. I'd love to pray with you, answer questions you might have, whatever it is. If God is speaking, would you come? Let's stand. Let's begin to sing this.
I wandered far away from God. Lord, I'm coming home. The path of sin to coming home, coming home, coming home, nevermore to roam. Open wide my eyes, Lord.
Have a seat for just a moment. Let me make you aware of a